Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been considering the topic of big butts. And if you're sitting there wondering what earth is this guy on or talking about, this has been part of a three-part series. And if you've missed the last two, then I would encourage you to go back and download the podcasts from the website. I don't want to recap too much this morning, but the first week we talked about the story of Naaman, and his life was great, commander of the army, etc., but he had leprosy. Okay, so that was his big but, and this thing was a big deal to Naaman. It was no doubt something he was embarrassed about. He was probably very concerned about where it was going to go. No doubt it inhibited him in all that he could do. And it was probably a great source of anguish and pain. But you know, when you bring things to God, when you bring your big butt to God, he feels the pain that you feel. He's so full of love. And we can give our butts to God, and he will help us. Last week, we talked about the rich young ruler. And similarly to Naaman, you know, the rich young ruler, his life was great. And he was a very righteous man. He obeyed, you know, all the commandments. But there was one thing that he still needed to do, which was to sell, you know, his possessions. And what happened was the riches that he had became his big but. That was the thing that he put before God. So in this case, you know, this was perhaps a less of a concern to the rich young man himself. This was something that was a concern to God. And sadly, in this case, we know that the rich young ruler, he went away sad. But the interesting thing I drew out about that story was, you know, when the rich young ruler said, well, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, you've got to obey these rules and that rule and those rules. He said to Jesus, yes, but what else do I need to do? And that question for me was fundamental, because there was something inside the rich young ruler that made him feel like he still lacked something. In that sense, he was feeling what God feels. And it's really important in our walk with God that we never lose touch. We never stop feeling what God feels, because when we stop feeling, that's when we can find ourselves going all over the place. In both of these stories, both in the story of Naaman and in the story of the rich young ruler, I emphasize the importance of love. You know, God showed unconditional love to Naaman, who was an enemy of Israel. He was an enemy of Israel. And yet God showed unconditional love towards him. For the rich young ruler, it said that Jesus had genuine love for him. So even though Jesus knew this guy was going to walk away, Jesus still had genuine love for him. And I just encouraged us, challenged us, that, you know, we need to love people no matter what their circumstances, no matter what they're carrying, whether it's things they're carrying that are burned to themselves, or whether they are carrying gross sin and utterly disobedient to God. Who are we to judge? We need to extend the grace and the love of God to those around us. Well, this week we're coming to our final big but, unless God should give me another but. But this is the final in this series. And this time I want us to look at the church in Revelation. We'll find the story or the scripture in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. Revelation 2, 1 to 7, I'm reading from the ESV. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil and your patient endurance, how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. You have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's a great and challenging scripture. So we're going to look at the at this third but. And so if you remember, this is three parts. The first part was about things that we don't like in our lives, things that are a burden to us, and we'd love to get rid of them. And we need God's help to get rid of these buts. And last week was about the things that God doesn't like in our lives and would love us to fix and change or get rid of. This week, it's about things that maybe we've changed or got rid of our lives that God didn't want us to change or get rid of. Things we've changed or gotten rid of in our lives that God didn't want us to change or get rid of. And the reason this often happens is because we no longer feel what God feels. See how all this holds together. First week, God feels what we feel. Last week, I feel what God feels. But what happens if I no longer feel what God feels? And that's going to be my first point this morning. I no longer feel what God feels. And then we're going to look at the need for us to reflect on our lives and repent and return. And finally, as there was the point in all three preaches, we need to love those with big butts. Okay. I no longer feel what God feels. Well, the key verse in this scripture is verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Or some scripture says you've left your first love. It's a real shame for this church, I think. They seem to have so much going for them. And it's just like the previous stories. Everything was great, but, you know, this time, you know, they were commended for their hard work. They had patient endurance. They didn't tolerate evil. They pursued the truth and they suffered for Christ. And this is what God said of that church. I wonder whether God would say that of this church. I hope that he would say that of this church, but he certainly said it of that church. They seemed passionate. They seemed resolute. They were uncompromising, but it's a real killer, isn't it? But, and you just know it's kind of going to undo almost all these great things that have just been said. That one little word, you've abandoned your first love. I want to explore that phrase for a little bit. You've abandoned your first love. What does it mean? You know, when you hear that phrase, first love, I bet most of us think of that nice, gooey love feeling when you fall in love with someone for the first time and, you know, you're besotted, you're overwhelmed, you can't think of anyone else, you know, you want to be with that person. You know, you're head over heels, crazy in love, first love. Well, there may be something of that in this scripture, but I think it means a lot more than that. And to really understand what first love means, I think we need to look at a scripture which is in 1 John 4:10. It's up there on the screen there. It says, "This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins." Now, you might think I'm being a little subtle here, but actually I think it's really, really important. I don't think the church in Ephesus had lost that sense of loving, which is demonstrated in all the things they did and the way they did it and the passion. I think what they had lost was the reason why they did it. They hadn't lost their passion. They'd lost their purpose. They'd forgotten the fact that, you know, they were sinners saved by the grace of God, and they carry, and just like we were singing this morning, they were carrying something within them of that forgiveness and the grace of God that was meant to be shared out to the world. So they were passionate for Christ, but they'd lost the purpose of what it was all about. They were passionate, they were uncompromising. You know, I bet they had phenomenal meetings. You know, I don't know what meetings were like in the early church day, but, you know, if you kind of bring it into the 21st century, I bet they had phenomenal meetings. I bet they had brilliant, powerful times of worship with big bands. I bet they had brilliant preaching, you know, and I bet everything they did excellently. And yet, God should look down at them and say, and yet you've lost your first love. You know, it's amazing, isn't it? You know, when I look at us as a church, and, you know, this is what this is about. It's applying the scripture to, you know, to ourselves. You know, I think we have brilliant meetings. You know, maybe I'm biased, but I think we have great meetings. But there's a challenge always to us, you know, that we never lose our first love. And what is the real purpose of the church? The purpose of the church is to carry this treasure that we have and take it out to the world and disciple people that we come across and love them with the love of Jesus, like we've been sharing over the last few weeks, and be gracious and compassionate to them and be patient and bring them and draw them to the one man who can save them, Jesus. You know, church isn't just for ourselves. This is for that, as we learned, you know, last year at New Wine. It's not dissimilar to the story of Mary and Martha. You know, Mary was busy doing all these things and she felt she was doing the right thing. She felt, hey, you know, I'm serving Jesus, I'm serving everybody else, so surely that's the right thing to do. But somehow she'd kind of lost sight of what it was all about, and there was Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. Beautiful. Terrible comparison, you know, it's hard. You know, how do you deal with these things? But, you know, Jesus rebuked Martha for not really appreciating what really, really, really mattered. You know, when I was studying this scripture, you know, and I was doing a bit of research, I stumbled on something by a Christian author called Dr. Paul Ellis. And let me just read a few things that he wrote. He says, "We are called to be shining exhibits of God's grace, not tarnished by testimonies of human effort." It's powerful already, isn't it? "Like the Ephesians, we need to do the work of God, which is to believe in the one he has sent. Faith in God is not displayed in human effort, but in Holy Spirit power." Wow. "We're called to reveal Christ, not ourselves." It goes on to say, "A church that is walking in the revelation of God's awesome grace will be seeing the captives freed and the dead raised. The poor might be getting food parcels, but they'll also be getting the good news preached to them, and it'll be setting them free. The sick may be getting hospital visits, but they'll also be getting healed by believers who believe that we have authority to heal in Jesus' name. Jesus warned he would remove the Ephesians lampstand from its place. The lampstand refers to the church itself. Jesus' warning applies to any church that tries to mix human effort with divine grace. You cannot put new wine of grace in a wineskin of human performance without something breaking. Eventually, something will have to give." I'll read that last sentence again. "You cannot put new wine of grace in a wineskin of human performance without something breaking. Eventually, something will have to give." I mean, what's all this about that I've just read? It's not about having a high-performance church. And don't get me wrong. I think I truly believe that everything we do, we should do excellently, because we want to do it for the glory of God. But that's what it has to be about. It's about having to be for the glory of God. We're not here to put on a show. We're not here for people to come by and say, "Wow, that's a fantastic church. Let's join that church. It's brilliant." You know, praise God if they do join us. But not for that reason. Not for that reason. They join because they see and feel the presence and power of the Holy Spirit that's burning within us all, because we've never forgotten why we are here, which is about Jesus, the love of Jesus, the treasure we have, and we share it to the world. That's what people see in us. And the reason this scripture is so important to me, the reason I believe God has laid it on my heart, is I don't want us as a church to fall in the trap that this Ephesian church fell into, as brilliant as a church it probably was, somehow, in their brilliance, they lost something that was mega special. That was the reality of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as they remembered why they are there as a church. I want us to always be feeling what God feels. Because if we lose the pulse of God, the heartbeat of God, the whisper of God, who knows where we'll end up? You know, I want us to feel what God feels. That's why we have this prayer initiative. I don't just put a prayer initiative in place because I can't think what else to do. Oh, I'll stick a prayer initiative, I'll keep them busy. That's not how it works, you know. Prayer initiative is in place because we need to pray, because I don't want to end up like the church in Ephesus. I want us to always know what it is that God wants us to do. So how do we avoid falling into this trap of losing our first love? And what do we do if maybe we have lost our first love? Well, it goes on to say in Revelation 2, chapter 5, it says, "Remember therefore where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." Some versions say, "Look how far you've fallen," or "Consider how far you've fallen." The Message puts it even stronger. It says, "But you walked away from your first love." Why? What's going on with you anyway? Do you have any idea how far you've fallen? A Lucifer fall. Now, I'm not going to expand on a Lucifer fall, but it's a graphic picture, something to imagine. You know, something to go away and just meditate on. A Lucifer fall. What is that? We need to reflect, repent, and return. Let's just look at this a little moment. I think there was a strong urge for this church in Revelation, this church of Ephesus, to step back and examine themselves. And that's just what we need to do. We need to reflect. You know, I've said this many times in many preaches. It does us a lot of good from time to time to step back and just examine yourself, examine ourselves, examine myself. You know, where am I? Would I say that I feel that I've grown in God from where I was, say, a year, or 5 years, or 10 years ago? Do I feel like I've grown? Or, you know, or am I just the same? Is it, if nothing really changed? Or even worse, would I say, actually, I'm not the same as I was, but in a bad way? You know, reflect. You know, why do I do what I do? That's a great question to ask. Why do I do what I do? You know, it's my service for the church simply to keep the church functioning. I can imagine many of us say, well, you know, if I was going to be really honest with myself, a lot of things I do is really just to keep the church functioning. Maybe, you know, it's for personal fulfillment and ambition. This is a particular vulnerability to anyone who's a musician. I can say that because I'm a musician. You know, musicians love to play. They love to sing. It's what we love to do. And we can lose ourselves in self-fulfillment. I pray we never do, but we can. It's because we're doing something we love. But it needs to be born out of our love for God as to why we do what we do. Well, maybe the reason we do it is because there's nobody else to do it. Ever felt that? Well, I better do it if no one else is going to do it. It's true, isn't it? You know, this is sometimes why we do things we do, because no one else is there to do it. And you know, sometimes that's the truth. You know, I'm not trying to avoid and dodge issues here. Sometimes you're the right person to do it because there's really no one else to do it. The question, though, is that how you feel in your heart, that the only reason you're doing this actually is because no one else will do it? And, you know, and I feel a bit grumpy, really. I wish there was somebody else. God, I'm going to get on my knees and pray for somebody else to come along so I don't have to do it. You know, that's not the reason to do it. The reason we do anything for God is always out of a sense of, God, I love you. You've put a treasure within my heart. I owe my life to you. and therefore I will do what we sang this morning. Where you go, I go. What you say, I say. What you do, I do. You know, it's because of him. That's the reason. That's the only reason we do what we do. It's a heart thing. It's always, 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 always about the heart. And that's what reflection is really all about. You reflect about your motives, your heart. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is your heart right? Sometimes, you know, we can be so busy we don't even realise we've fallen. That's the sad thing about it. We get so in the groove. That's why it's good to step back sometimes. Scripture goes on to say that we need to repent and do the works you did at first. You know, whenever God reveals a but in our lives, it's really important to repent of that but. And what repenting means is basically saying, God, you're right. I agree. Don't argue the toss with God. He's always right. And then say, God, you know, I'm sorry. I want to change. Lord, give me the heart I need to have a change of heart, to change direction. Help me to do what needs to be done to repent. It's not just being sorry. It's certainly not being sorry for yourself. Repent is aligning yourself up again with the heart and mind and will of God. And he says, and do the works you did at first. Now, I don't think when he says do the works you did at first, I don't think this means literally go back and start doing the things you did 20 years ago. But it might, if that's what God is really saying to you. I think what it's really saying is remember how you felt when you first started doing these things. And the passion and the heart and the enthusiasm and the life that you felt when you did those things in the early years. Do it like that again. Get the heart back in. Get the reason, the motivation, the purpose, the revelation. Get that all back into you again. Go back and do the things you used to do. Go back to your first love. And, you know, we could use lots of different words. So that's return. You know, that's like going back. We could use, restore. Some scriptures use restore. Like a piece of old furniture that's kind of just damaged, and yet really it's beautiful. And it just needs time and care and attention and a vision of what, how it used to be to restore it. Maybe you need to be restored. Maybe you need to be repaired. Maybe you find yourself where you are because you're broken, something's gone wrong, and you know it's really caused you to fall, to break, and you need to go back to God and ask God to help you, to heal you, and be repaired. Maybe you just simply need to be rejuvenated. Just ask for the life and enthusiasm, the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to fill you once more afresh, so that I feel full of life again. You know, in a situation where somehow I feel, you know, I just feel like I've lost it. I don't feel that feeling that I used to have that I, you know, years ago. God, rejuvenate me. You know, the scripture's clear. It says, you know, if we lose our first love and we don't repent, then, you know, God says he will remove our lampstand. And as we read earlier, you know, the lampstand is the church. So what does it mean when, you know, scripture says, I will remove the church or remove the lampstand? Well, I don't think, you know, a bomb is going to suddenly land on this building and, you know, and the church is going to be gone. I actually think it means that this church will just fizzle out and there will be no New Life Church Bristol here. What I think it actually means, if you think of the lampstand, you know, the lamp is light. And he needs oil for the lamp to burn, and the oil always speaks of the Holy Spirit and, you know, the light of the gospel shining, you know. And I think what it means is when God says, "I will remove the lampstand," I think what it means is that, you know, the life and the Spirit of God will be just taken off, lifted off the church, and we might still meet here. We might have our meetings and do stuff, you know. But somehow, you know, we'd have lost. We'd have lost something. And that'd be really, really sad. And we need to really guard ourselves against, you know, the Holy Spirit lifting off us. We must nurture and care and guard for the Holy Spirit in all of the things we do. The last point, So this is the point you might think we're getting bored about now. You know, so I've said this for the last 3 weeks. We need to love those with big buts. You know what I mean? The buts of life, no matter what it is, we need to love. But, you know, this is interesting in the context of churches because, you know, it's very easy for one church to look at another church and think, well, we're better than that church. I'm glad I go to this church, not that church. And we measure it on all sorts of fleshly measures. You know, you might measure it on the quality of worship, or you might measure it on the quality of preach, or you might measure it on the quality of their outreach or something like that. But, you know, there can be a tendency where, you know, we can look down our noses and think, you know, that church has got no life. That church has lost its way. You know, that church, it's wrong. And honestly, I'm standing here and I believe with every ounce of my being here, I believe, you know, we should be very, 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 very careful looking down our noses and saying we're better than somebody else. We're different, for sure, than many churches. We're similar to many churches too. But who am I? Who am I to stand and look at another church and say, you know, I'm better than you. You know, the way you do it, you know, and what you do is wrong. You should do it our way. You know, we are spirit-filled. Well, I hope we are spirit-filled, but, you know, I don't know what goes on in the heart and life of other churches. We should not judge. We are different. You know, and whatever I feel about how other churches do things, what is my responsibility? My responsibility is definitely not to judge. My responsibility is to love, embrace, try and work together. You know, how are we going to build the kingdom of God effectively if we keep doing it on our own? I loved what we did last Sunday evening when we got together with the other local churches here in Frenchay and Stapleton, and we got together, and what did we do? We all worshipped God together. You know, I chose the songs sensitively. You know, it was not a random choice of songs. I was sensitive to the way I chose those songs because I thought I needed some old hymns and I needed some mega modern songs that had only been written in the last few months. And we had a cross-section. Why did I choose that? Was I trying to make an impression? No, I was not trying to make an impression. I was trying to love and reach out and build bridges to other churches so that we could work together and love one another and show the world out there that the church is united and one, and we believe in one God and we have one faith. I'm not better than another church. I'm different. And that's how we need to be. And I believe last Sunday evening brought great, great pleasure to God. We need to work together. We need to. I pray that God will give us more and more opportunities, you know, where we can join up with the local churches and just embrace one another and love one another and do the hearts and works of God. It's so, so, so important. I want to finish with a reading from UCB, which was on June the 15th. I'd already got this word ready because this was the three parts. And so I was blown away when I read this. This is beautiful. It says, "Let's tear down those walls and accept each other just as Christ has accepted you." And the reading went like this. He said, "God's love transcends class, race, gender, politics, geography, and culture. He tore down the wall we used to keep each other at a distance. Instead of continuing with two groups of people separated by centuries of animosity," this is a reading out of Ephesians chapter 2. "He created a new kind of human race, being a fresh start for everybody. Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of hostility." Ephesians 2, 14 to 16 in the Message. He goes on to say, "The cross creates a new people, a people unhindered by skin, colour or family feud, a new citizenry based not on common ancestry or geography, but on a common saviour. So therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given glory. Confront your prejudice and root out your biases. Pray, Lord, reveal them to me. How often do I judge someone unworthy of you by the way I treat him or her? Rebuke me in love. Where can I tear down a wall or remove a barrier that keeps your children apart from one another? What can I do in my sphere of influence to bring the love of Christ to someone who may feel ostracized or estranged from you? Give me divine insight and bless me with the resolve to be your hands and feet. Make me a bridge and not a wall. Do you remember President Ronald Reagan standing at the Berlin Wall in 1987 saying, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall"? We've isolated, quarantined, excluded, and judged people for long enough. Let us tear down our walls and show God's love. I think this is what God feels. I think this is what God wants of his church. And I think this is what God wants of our church. That's what God feels, and we need to feel it too. May we never lose sight of what this church here in this building is all about. May we never find ourselves just going through the motions, you know, living church to keep the church going, you know, so we are just doing church. The church is here to be an expression and a light of the love of Jesus to people around us, and we need to work together to bring Jesus to the world. Let's never, never, never forget why we are here. Amen.